Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Here again the words of our Lord in John's Gospel. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Poor Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus by night to have a little rabbi-to-rabbi conversation. Compare a few theological notes. Talk a little shop, teacher to teacher. And he even begins by offering Jesus the highest of compliments. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Nicodemus hasn't seen anything yet. Clearly, he is impressed. Not too bad for a Pharisee, I would say. And Jesus, hearing this from Nicodemus, seems not to have heard a word. But he goes off in an entirely different direction, a heavenly direction, if you will, a from above direction. He says, amen, amen. Not truly, truly. Amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born from above, not again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And poor Nicodemus cannot believe his ears. How can this be? How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? But Jesus didn't say born again. He said born from above. Now, I'll grant you, hang on with me for a second, that Greek word anothen can mean both again and from above. It rarely means again. It usually means from above. Nicodemus takes it in the former sense, born again. Jesus means it in the latter sense, from above. And so much for all that born-again talk that one hears in Christianity. You see, the question is not, are you born again? The question is, are you born from above? That's the important thing. Now, how does that work? Jesus explains, amen, amen, I say to you. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. To be born from above is to be born of the Spirit, which is to be born of water and spirit in holy baptism. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's your birth from below, from Adam, in which you inherited Adam's flesh and Adam's condition of sin. Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's your birth from above, in which you were born a child of God. Of the Father's love begotten, that's you too. Not only Jesus, but you in Jesus through baptism. John tells us all this in the beginning of his gospel, the grand prologue that kicks the whole thing off. He says, to all who received him, that is, all who believed in his name, he gave authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, that's from below, nor of the will of the flesh, that too is from below, nor of the will of man, again from below, but of God from above. To be born from above of water and spirit is to be born of God, to be God's child. And that's what you are, my dear fellow baptized believer, a child of God, born from above. Oh, poor Nicodemus. You got to feel sorry for him in this episode. He's in way over his head. He's been tossed into the deep end of wisdom and the knowledge of God, and he can barely swim without his little Pharisee water wings. He can't handle it. He doesn't have a clue, and he can't seem to connect the water and the spirit right from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Water and spirit, they go together creatively. In fact, if you combine water, word, and spirit, you get creation and new creation. But then, really, who can blame Nicodemus for missing that subtle point? A lot of Christians also miss that point, that water and spirit go together creatively, and that the new birth from above is actually one in holy baptism and not some dry, waterless, spiritual thing. Face it, you and I wouldn't get this on our own either. I don't think so. I don't think we could connect the dots. These things are, as St. Paul said to the Corinthians, spiritually discerned by those who have the Spirit imparting spiritual wisdom that is not of this world, the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit by way of water and the Word. And so how appropriate this is for Trinity Sunday, a day when we celebrate a mystery. A day when we celebrate God being three persons and one being. Three in one and one in three. Think about it for a second, if you dare. A singular plurality and a plural singularity. How's that? I made that up yesterday. It's all enough to make your heads kind of explode as you recite the Athanasian Creed, which we are going to shortly, with all of its uncreated and unbegottens and incomprehensibles, or at least to toss up your hands along with Rabbi Nicodemus and say, what does this all mean? And that's good for us. I think this is good for us. I think Trinity, aside from the fact that we named our congregation Holy Trinity, this is good for us. Trinity Sunday, it's a dip in the doctrinal deep end. It's a reminder that God is bigger than our heads. God is greater than our reason. God defies our tidy little categorical boxes. As baptized believers, we are born into a divine mystery. The mystery of God himself. And we are reminded on this Sunday that we do not invent, image, or otherwise cook up God. But God reveals himself to us. On our terms, yes, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Son is really the centerpiece of the Trinity. The Father is the head, but the Son is the centerpiece, the one on whom the earthly spotlight is focused. He came from above to dwell with us below. No one has ever seen God, John says, but the only begotten God, the Son, the Word incarnate, the second person of the undivided Holy Trinity, he has made God known to us. God from above becomes God from below. This is where Luther is terribly helpful for us. Now, Luther's helpful in a lot of other things, too, because we're Lutherans and we know that. But Luther is terribly helpful here because he refused to engage in philosophical speculations about God, though he was quite capable of doing so. Luther was a smart man, smarter than most Lutherans, I think. Smarter than me. He refused to deal with what he called the hidden God, the God you can't see, the God you can't hear, the God you can't know about. And he stayed entirely with the God born of the Virgin, the God in the manger, the God on the cross, the God of the open tomb. This is God in terms that we can comprehend. This is God who embraces us. This is God who is born and who suffers and who dies, who is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. This is not some God in our heads. This is some God who came down to be one of us. God from above become God below. We take the doctrine of the Trinity seriously because we take Jesus seriously. He is the one who reveals the Father. He is the one who sends the Spirit. He is the one who said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think if he hadn't said that, we wouldn't be having a Holy Trinity Sunday. He is the one who said, no one comes to the Father except by me. And he is the one who said, I will send you another comforter, another counselor, a paraclete who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Were it not for Jesus, we would not have a doctrine of the Trinity, and we would have very, very little to say about the Father and the Holy Spirit. You see, if you don't get the Trinity right, you don't get Jesus right. And if you don't get Jesus right, you don't get the Trinity right. The Father sends the Son to die and rise, who then sends the Spirit, who leads us to the Son, who brings us to the Father. Get it? No, you don't. This is what it means to be born of God, to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit. The Father is our Father. The Son is our brother. The Spirit is our guardian, our guide, and our friend. And we are caught up in this grand and wonderful mystery that defies our reason, it defies our senses, it defies our sciences, and it reminds us, as Job was reminded in the Old Testament, that God is God and we are not God, and that is good. Some people describe a sense of awe and wonder when they see things in creation, when they are confronted by a beautiful sunset at the beach, or the vastness of the oceans, or lofty mountain grandeur, as the hymn says it. And we marvel and we're amazed at the intricacies of biology and chemistry and physics. And we're in awe of those pictures from the Hubble telescope in space. It's just awesome and vast. And we feel so small and the universe seems so vast. But nothing that we can see with our eyes or discern with our senses can compare with the knowledge of God. Nothing. We can try to analogize God, but it won't work. We can say that God is like this or God is like that. But in the end, all these analogies kind of break down at the side of the road, and they don't get us to our final destination. God must tell us who he is. God must reveal himself for who he is and what he does. And this he has done in the gracious person of his Son in the flesh, Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, he had the privilege of seeing the Lord sitting upon his throne, high, lifted up, exalted in great majesty and glory. And yet words utterly fail him. He can't describe God. He can describe the negative space, all the stuff around God, the train of his robe, the seraphim, those fiery angels with six pairs of wings. But he can't describe God. He saw God and he can't describe him. This is how it works. This is how the Athanasian Creed works. It describes God, but it doesn't explain God. You can't. Words fail. There are no words. There are no images. All you can do in the presence of this mystery is fall flat on your face, confess your sin, as Isaiah did. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Be absolved, as Isaiah was, with a hot coal burnishing his lips, and then join the angels in singing, "Holy, holy, holy. God is holy." Three times over. Completely set apart. So utterly transcendent that we cannot bear to look at him and live. And even describe the experience. And yet this holy, holy, holy God has deigned to dwell with us below in the person of his Son incarnate. Martin Luther once remarked that the human heart is an idol factory, continually grinding out one idol after another for us to pursue. All those idols that we invent, and we do it too. You know, we don't just set up statues somewhere and bow. Well, some people do, but we don't normally set up statues and worship them and things like that. But we invent gods in our heads. Gods who look like us. Gods who think like us. Gods who do what we want them to do. Gods who can be bribed and persuaded. Gods who affirm us. Gods that make sense to us. Gods that we can manipulate and cajole to do our will. Gods who are at our beck and call. That's what idolatry is about. Not so the true God. The true God makes no sense at all. Is he three? Is he one? And the answer, yes, somehow just doesn't satisfy the mind that is tightly closed by sin. We would never, in a million years of religion, invent the God that is revealed by Jesus, who is taught in the scriptures. We would never, in a million years of religion, invent a God that called for something the likes of the Athanasian Creed to confess. It's not marketable. It's not sellable. It's not persuasive. Who would do this? God is the God who defies our notions of both respectability and reasonableness. He's God. We're not God. That's good. Nicodemus appears two more times in John's gospel. He defends Jesus before the Sanhedrin. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council. And he defends Jesus in this religious high court. And then he appears once again in John chapter 19 at the foot of Jesus' cross, along with a man of Joseph of Arimathea. And he's there to take custody of the body of Jesus and to help prepare it for his burial. See, somewhere along the way, Nicodemus was changed. This nighttime encounter with Jesus was the start of something much bigger than Nicodemus possibly could have imagined that evening when he tracked down Jesus for a little talk. The religious Pharisee became a disciple. Nicodemus literally lost his whole religion and he gained a savior. He was born again from above. There is not a single theologian who can honestly say that he understands the Holy Trinity. And don't trust anyone who says he does. I don't. God is not for us to understand. He's not for us to explain, rationalize, prove, defend. God is God to believe and to receive all that he gives us. It begins with our baptismal birth, our birth from above by water and spirit, and it continues forever with eternal life in the triune God. You do not have to understand God to receive his gifts, to be forgiven, to be justified, to be glorified, to be sanctified, to pray, to praise, to give thanks. You don't need to understand God or explain him. The Athanasian Creed doesn't say we understand. It says we believe, we confess, we worship. The Trinity in unity, the unity in Trinity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance or essence of God. Or to put it in the terms of the angels, very simply, holy, holy, holy. That says it all right there. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Blessed be the Father. Blessed be the Son. Blessed be the Holy Spirit. And blessed are you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.